Good evening, everybody. I just want to apologize in advance. It's been an incredibly long week of teaching and preaching this morning, and then the pollen count has got my voice almost gone, so if I start coughing or need a sip of water, please just bear with me. I want to thank you all for the opportunity to speak with you all tonight. I've been looking forward to this very much since Adam texted me. Adam, I don't know if you remember this. About 2 years ago, you stood up here with a long black cord, and you said, "Caleb, when it's your time to preach, I got the microphone for you." And I remember everyone laughing, but myself more, because I go, the next time I stand up there, will probably never be until the day I die. So, but here we are. I was thinking a lot about what I wanted to prepare for tonight. You know, I didn't want to reuse a lesson from Biana, just because we know I have people who travel and things like that. And then it kind of hit me. The Christian life is one of the most understood lives that I think that we live. When my grandpa passed, I was doing a lot of study and stuff for his eulogy, kind of preparing what I wanted to say, and I came across Romans chapter 5. If you'd like to be turning there, that's where our message is going to come from tonight. But many people, and even some of those that you've talked to, they might have said something like, when we follow God, we do it because our life should become easier. Or I've been baptized, and now that all my sins are gone, does that mean all my hardships, all my struggles, all my temptations, do those just disappear with it? Unfortunately, no. I often hear, as I study with people, that Christians, as Christians, our faith should eliminate those struggles. That our faith should be so great that we should never have another temptation or hardship the rest of our days. It should prevent our suffering or completely remove our hardship. So I think one of the most difficult things as a follower of Christ, as a believer, is the question of suffering. Because follower Christ might ask, well, why does suffering exist? Why do good people experience pain? Or the one I think the most common is, why would a loving God allow bad things or hardships to happen to his people? And these are not just some philosophical questions that are passed around. These are going to be deep, true, and personal ones. Because when we go through hardships ourselves, we can fall into this idea and this temptation of this way of thinking. Because we as humans struggle with the idea, If there is a great, all-loving Father, then how can bad things happen to his servants, or as the Bible calls us, his adopted children? But the Bible gives us many examples, and tonight we're going to look at one of them, of a complete different way of thinking from the earthly mindset. When we read the letter wrote by the Apostle Paul to the Romans, we discover that the Christian life is not the absence of trouble, but otherwise how we can persevere and come on the other side with God. Rather, it's the presence of God in the middle of that trouble. So tonight, that's what we're going to be looking for. Today's lesson, as I said, is going to come from Romans chapter 5. And in this passage, now it doesn't directly use the wording that we use in today's society, but I think Paul addresses this greatest question that we have about suffering. So, why do believers suffer? I wish the answer were simple. I wish that Paul would just give us in black and white lettering why we do. But I believe what we're going to look at tonight is God uses suffering as a tool, and a tool for transformation for his followers. Now, my mom and dad, they built me to be the person I am today. They always challenged me to go the extra mile. They would say, if it's worth doing right. Or my mom's favorite saying, haste makes waste. We learned that baking cookies together whenever I would try to rush it by turning up the oven as high as it could go. My parents would very rarely swoop in and save me from a learning experience. Now, within reason, if I was going to get hurt, they would kind of watch from the side. But especially my dad, he would always let me grab that top of the stove that second time just to make sure it really was hot. Looking back, my parents loved me dearly, but they definitely taught me how to suffer. And I don't mean that in a bad way. Now, I say that to say this. Isn't God kind of the same way? Doesn't God allow his people to suffer or go through hardships to kind of build us, to build something within us? This does not contradict God's love for us. Rather, I think it proves it a little bit deeper. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul again tells us, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory." If I may paraphrase, I think he's saying our hardships, our suffering, our tribulations that we go through, they do not show a God who does not care for us, but rather shows a Heavenly Father who's trying to shape and mold us. And if you don't believe me, I hope by the end of this lesson, I'm going to prove, ultimately, that the cross proves that. So before we get into our verse here, and start in Romans 5, I'd like to give a little bit of context of the first four chapters of Romans. Because Paul does something that he's building towards. In the first four chapters, Paul explains how humanity is saved. And by chapter 3, he establishes three key truths. In Romans 3:23, he tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So first, that all people are sinners. And that's important. Second, in Romans 3:20, we read, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." So second, Paul tells us no one can earn their salvation. There's no amount of money you can donate, there's no amount of time you can donate, and no amount of good deeds you can do to buy your way into heaven. And third, in Romans 3:24, we read, "Being justified freely by his grace, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." So our salvation comes through and must come through Jesus Christ. But then we reach chapter 5. And the idea, this narrative that we're going to study tonight kind of flips. Paul's telling us that justification means that when someone puts their faith in Christ, is baptized as we're commanded to do in several verses such as Acts 2:38, and gives their life to God, God doesn't only declare them redeemed, but now he declares that we are righteous because his believers are going to receive peace, they're going to receive access to grace, and a hope in God's glory. But then Paul finally gets to this idea that I want to study with you tonight, starting in verse 3. He tells us that believers will have tribulations, but not only that, we're supposed to glory in them and have joy in those tribulations. Now, this is one of those times, if you're like me, it's kind of an oxymoron. You start to scratch your head. Because I have yet to see too many smiling faces when people are going through something incredibly difficult. I have yet to hear anyone go, "Man, I'm really glad that happened today," and have a smiling face. But as we study through this, I think we can change our perspective, our minds, and our hearts as we go through these. So if you will, let me read to you Romans 5, starting in verse 3, going through verse 8. And Paul states, "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope." Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So let's break this down. In verse 3, we are told that we are supposed to have joy and glory in tribulations. Now, I think the context of this word, tribulations, here has a big meaning. In the Greek, the original is philipsis. Now, that means oppression, affliction, distress, or pressure. This idea of kind of choking around something. Tribulations, if you will, then, the way I took it, are the pressures, the trials, or the hardships and suffering of an everyday life. Because in John 16:33, we are told, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." If anyone in here hasn't gone through a difficult time yet, well, you just haven't really been around long enough, because it's coming. Because these tribulations are promised, they're not optional. It's not this idea of if it will happen, it's when it will happen. Tribulations and hardships are coming. Even in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, it tells us, "Yes, and all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Can we see that idea of will? This isn't something that may happen. We are going to face this. If you play video games, you might get to select the difficulty of life in that game. You can have easy, normal, and hard mode. But being a Christian, there's no easy mode to life. We don't get to wake up and have things easier one day than the next. But being a Christian does not remove difficulty, but rather, it gives meaning to that difficulty. There's a reason we go through those trials. There's a reason we go through those tribulations and the sufferings. Again, James 1, 2 through 3 reminds us, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that that's the testing of your faith will produce patience." Now we'll get to this idea in just a little bit with Paul about patience and perseverance. But I think it's very easy to read verse 3 and see that we're supposed to have joy and glory in tribulation. That's a very easy thing to get up here and talk about. But how do we actually do that? Well, I'm here to challenge you, as I did myself while preparing this lesson. I think there's four ways that we can challenge ourselves and how we respond in those tribulations. And first, it's that we must rejoice in our faith. If you want to keep your thumb there, we're going to do a little bit of flipping around. Philippians 4:4, we read another writing by Paul, and it tells us, "Rejoice the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." Joy and glory is a choice that's going to be rooted in trust. Just how you woke up today and decide what you were going to wear or what you're going to wear this evening, we have the same opportunity to choose joy and to have joy in our hearts every day. If we simply wake up and think the world is going to be terrible today, it's going to be the worst day I've ever had, there's not going to be a lot of joy whenever you get to where you're going for that day. There will be days where, yes, it is harder than others to choose joy. I teach high school. Believe me, I've walked out of there with my hair in an afro before going, what just happened? All right? But it's how we have our mindset and it's how we have our heart set. The preset is how it's going to affect our offset. So that's the first area. Second, we must trust God's purpose. And this is a hard thing to do. But Romans 8:28 tells us, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. God works all things for good. We may not see it, but he is. Again, this is easier said than done. Because what if God's timing is different than mine? What if I have a deadline in my head and it's 3 years later for God? Am I going to be patient? Am I going to trust God's purpose for that plan? Or sometimes, what if the answer is no? That is a scary word to say in today's society, no. But we have to be willing to understand that is one of the chances. Third, we must lean on God's strength, not our own. Isaiah 41:10 tells us, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." I think one of the hardest things for people to do, and you might disagree, this might just be me, is to give up control. I knew this whenever we're about on hour 36 of driving over spring break, and I'm about half asleep in the driver's seat, and my wife goes, "Would you like me to drive?" And I said, "Nope, I'm feeling great." To let go of things of how I want it to be done is to let go and to be vulnerable. And we have a hard time to do that because we want to try and pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. But remember, even in our most vulnerable times, God will sustain us. And fourth and finally, I think it's important that we keep an internal perspective. So many times we get caught up with the normal stress of life, we get caught up with our busy schedules, and we forget that this is not what truly matters. 2 Corinthians 4:17 reminds us, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory." I want to read that again. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and external weight of glory." Present suffering is temporary. I don't mean to make light if you're going through something. I understand there are real things we have to worry about, but present suffering is temporary. We must keep our eyes, our heart, and our mind on the goal. That's to end up in heaven with God. When times are tough, when you're in that lowest of valleys, remember why we are choosing to follow God. So how do we glory in our tribulations? Well, you could add to this list, but I think we've talked about it. We must pray instead of panic. We must worship in the middle of those trials. We must stay in Scripture and lean on God, not our own understanding. We can glory and rejoice because suffering produces something so much more valuable than whenever we're in our lowest. God is doing something in your life. He's doing something in my life when we go through those. We may just not understand it yet. Paul goes on to tell us, though, there's a reason that we're supposed to have glory in tribulation. Because tribulation is going to produce something in us. It's going to produce perseverance. Some of your translations might use the word patience. But when we look at the original Greek, which is hypomone, they're interchangeable. You can look at perseverance or patience. When we're looking at something that means steadfastness, waiting, or even, as I stated, patience. But the word that I want to focus on here is endurance. This is the ability to continue trusting God despite circumstance or despite difficulty. Paul is trying to convey a message to us. Patience is not developed in comfort. If you're sitting in a comfy, cozy chair all day, your muscles aren't going to do a lot of growing. One of my favorite verses in the New Testament is constantly taken out of context. And once you study what Paul is saying, I think it applies directly to this. In Philippians 4:13, we read, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Now, I used to play basketball, and I'd give that prayer every game, and I'd go out there, and we'd lose. Well, I prayed the prayer. Well, the other team might have as well. One of you has to win, one of you has to lose. But what's Paul truly saying here? Paul isn't saying I can go win the basketball game or score 30 points, but Paul is saying I've had everything in life, I've had nothing in life, and in between or on my highs and lows, God will sustain me. Comfort is going to produce complacency, but trials, however, produce the endurance. Our patience and our perseverance is like a muscle in our body, and laying around doesn't train that muscle, just like perseverance and patience isn't grown in complacency or easiness. it only grows under true resistance. Again, I want to read James 1:3 because it reminds us that the testing of your faith is what produces that patience. We must constantly go through trials and temptation to continually build those godly principles in our lives. Hebrews 12:11 also tells us, "Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful nevertheless. Afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." So how do we develop a godly perseverance, though? Because again, it's easy to come up here and talk about it. But how do we actually put this perseverance and patience into play in our daily lives? Well, I think, again, first, you must trust God's timing. Ecclesiastes 3:1 tells us, "To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven." How many times have we truly prayed for something, and the moment we say amen, we move on and go try to fix it ourselves? We have to trust in God's timing. Second, we must stay consistent in our prayer life, in our study, and in our faith. Third, we must control our reactions. Perseverance is shown in how we respond to adversity. I've always heard if you want to see someone's true color, put them in a difficult situation. Put their back against the wall and see how they respond. And fourth, I know it sounds repetitive, but we must remember the bigger picture. God is shaping you. God is shaping me. He doesn't just fix our situations, and we should thank him for that. One of my favorite quotes is from a movie called Evan Almighty. And Morgan Freeman has this quote, and he says, "If someone prays for patience, do you think God just gives them patience? Or does he give them opportunities to be patient? If someone prays for courage, does God just give them courage? Or does he give them opportunities and trials to be courageous? And if someone prays to be closer to their family or to closer to God, does God just zap them with warm, fuzzy feelings? Or does he give them opportunities to love each other and those around them?" We must practice patience and perseverance in the small things. Growing up, I loved Legos. And when I was preparing this, I could see the clicking together the base that you have to have. Whether it be waiting or interruptions or just normal frustrations of life, those are our daily challenges to build that patience and perseverance for the big things that are coming. Romans chapter 8:24 tells us, "For we are saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it in perseverance." So we have joy in tribulations. We have glory in tribulations. And this produces perseverance and patience in us. But what does that produce? Paul continues to tell us in Romans 5 that next, it produces our character. Now, I think there's a couple different ways we can take this word character, though. So again, it's important to look at the context. The original Greek word for character here is dokaim. Now, this signifies a trial result of approvedness rather than just the process of building character. In the context of this, I believe it's telling us how we can build true spiritual maturity, or what I like to call proven integrity, produced by enduring trials. Now, this is referring to a character that has been proven genuine, and that word proven is important because it's very easy to have character on Wednesday night or Sunday morning. We can put on our smiles, we can act like we know we ought to, but is our character when we go out and we're faced by the trials of life? True faith is revealed when circumstances become difficult. Think about how easy it is just to wake up and to get in a bad mood, to let that character be so quickly removed, but it's hardest whenever no one is watching. Who are we when people ask us to do something we know is against God's will? When we know it will take our minds, our hearts, or our eyes off of God, that's when we build godly character, when we're in those decisions. God's people experience moments of life where it feels like a storm that just won't let up. Our season of Job, if you will. We go through things like financial struggle, illnesses, loss of loved ones, loss of jobs. But after walking through those storms, I'm here to tell you, if you ask most people, they say they feel closer to God in the valley than they ever did on the mountain. Real character, real godly character, is built through those trials. And that's why Paul told us to have perseverance and patience. I don't think it's any coincidence that it is in the order that it is in Romans 5. Because in this perseverance, we can build that godly character. Character is formed through our tested faith. God allows those challenges to refine us, and growth takes time and repetition. Look at the examples we have from those before us. Joseph waited years through betrayal and imprisonment by his own family to become a man of integrity and wisdom. Job endured extreme suffering to be better developed in humility and trust in God. Abraham waited decades for God's promise, but became the father of faith. And our ultimate example is Jesus Christ, who endured suffering on the cross and is our perfect example still to this day of patience and obedience. Building godly character is not easy, But it is crucial in our development as God followers. I'll try not to sing this, but in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, we read that we are to have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And it says after, against such there is no law. Again, not easy. We have to choose to work at these every day. And it's an everyday choice, but these are the characteristics of someone who has scriptural and godly character. Paul continues on to tell us, character produces something next, and that's hope. I think there's a common misconception with this verse, though. When I was studying it, what are we talking about when we say hope? There's a big misconception that hope is this idea of uncertain optimism, that we're never supposed to have a bad day, we're never supposed to get frustrated or be worried about anything because we have hope. Rather, it's not uncertain optimism, but it's having confidence in our God and the promises that he made. Titus 1:2 tells us in hope of an eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. His believers, his followers, who continually experience God's faithfulness, will develop the confidence in him for the future. We should know that God will remain faithful. One of my favorite examples of this is the architectural structure of a lighthouse. The lighthouse makes no sense to me. If you look at where a lighthouse is placed, it's going to be taking the biggest beating from a storm. The waves are going to be high on it. The winds will roar against it. But the lighthouse remains steady and strong. Why? Because the foundation is so solid. Our Christian hope should be the exact same. Our Christian hope is rooted in that faithfulness of God, and that's why we can stand strong against these trials. Hebrews 11:1 also tells us, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Again, though, it's easy to say, but how do we have this idea of a living hope in our normal day-to-day lives? Remember, God's faithfulness. Lamentations 3:22 tells us, the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassion fails not. Nothing is too big for our God to pull us through or deliver us through. We must stay rooted in God's word. It's hard to hope in someone if you don't talk to him. Colossians 2:7 tells us, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. And third, I was talking to someone the other day, and they had a really interesting idea. They said, reflect on past victories that God has brought you through. To build trust in someone, it takes time. I like to say it takes evidence. They have to continually show up. They have to continually show why you have faith in them. But think about how forgetful creatures we are. If we were to keep track of all the things God has done for us, would that change how we see him? How he changed our lives? If we were to constantly remind ourselves of what God has done, I think it would surprise us how much we truly have forgotten. And fourth, we must choose faith over feelings. We live in a society of I feel statements. Well, I don't know. I feel a little different about that than you do. But our hope is anchored in God, not in our emotions. Proven faith builds our confidence. Experience will remove our doubt. And our trust in God will deepen. And our hope becomes steady and unshaken because it's no longer based on circumstance. Paul continues to talk about hope, this idea of hope that does not disappoint. In other words, in verse 5, we are told hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. If I may paraphrase, I think Paul is telling us that godly hope will never fail. Human hope often disappoints. If you think about the days where it's the hardest or the biggest disappointments in your life, it often comes from a place of misplaced hope, trusting in people too much, trusting in circumstances that are out of your control, expecting quick results, or wanting control instead of trusting God in his timing. But what makes God's hope different? Why does this hope not disappoint? Well, the Holy Spirit confirms it. In Romans 15:13, we're told, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives assurance. He reminds us of those promises God made us. Remember, God cannot lie. And again, I want to hammer home this idea. Hope is eternal. It's not temporary. Earthly hope will fade, sometimes minute by minute, hour by hour. Earthly things will fail, and if you don't believe me, you just haven't had to rely on the world very much. But remember, God's promises last forever. Paul reminds us that our hope does not disappoint because it's God's love that is poured into our hearts. And this idea of poured out isn't just a trickle. Jade and I recently went on vacation, and they had the Fountain of Youth, this big touristic thing, and this thing maybe let out a trickle of water about every minute. Not something that we're talking about here. It's overflowing. It's abundant. It's never limited. God doesn't give in small amounts. He gives abundantly. His love fills and transforms the heart. I want to end tonight's lesson by kind of wrapping up verses 6 and 8. I know we've been through a lot, so bear with me. But I think this idea that Paul gives us here is the part where we should have our hope from. Christ died for the ungodly. And when we were still sinners, Christ decided to die for us. In verses 6 through 8, Paul described humanity in three ways. We don't look very pretty here. First, we were described as weak. It says, for when we were still without strength. This idea of strength is we couldn't help ourselves. Second, not only were we weak, but we were ungodly. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And third, he conveys the idea, again, we were not able to save ourselves. Humanity was helpless spiritually, but God demonstrated his own love towards us and gave his son. Paul settles any doubt or any idea that we might have in our minds or our hearts about God's love for us. Paul gives us the one more illustration here. We can't wrap around it. He explains that people rarely die for others. How often is it that someone truly sacrifices themselves for someone? But then he doubles down and says, even for a good people, true sacrifice is even still uncommon. But God's love goes beyond the human idea of love that we have. It goes beyond the understanding that we can have and convey about our true love. Because the cross settled that question of God's love. The cross answers every accusation of God's character or intention for us. Grace was offered, mercy was extended, and his wrath was satisfied, and his love was fully demonstrated. The cross is the greatest demonstration of this because, first and foremost, it was personal. It cost something because Christ died for you. He died for me. There's a reason that this happened. Second, it was costly. It wasn't just the shedding of blood. It was Christ dying, the perfect, sinless Son of God. And finally, it was voluntary. It shows this idea that we can't wrap our head around, truly sacrificing ourselves for those we may not even know. Jesus chose to die. It was complete. Nothing more needed to be added. It was truly finished. Now again, some of you might be in pain. You might feel discomfort. You might feel confused. You might feel discouraged. You might feel so exhausted that life has beat you down and days that you might not be able to stand up. But because of this passage, believers can live with the confidence that our suffering, our tribulation has purpose. I'm here to tell you tonight that it's going to get better. We have to keep our faith rooted in God because our hope has certainty and God's love has proof. God is faithful, God is working, and God loves us. God does not allow suffering or tribulation for nothing. One of my favorite Ninja Turtles also happens to be a famous artist, Michelangelo. So, to quote not the Ninja Turtle, one day Michelangelo was working on a sculpture. And a man came up and said, "How do you create such beautiful statues?" And all he said was a one-sentence thing that I think applies to us. He pointed to the block of marble and said, "I simply remove what does not belong." Is that not what God does for us? If you'd like to think of a tribulation as a chisel, God uses those tribulations, those hardships, to chip away the things that don't need to be in our life, to build up a better love, a better faith for him. If you're not in the Lord's church yet, you don't have this perseverance, this hope, this certainty, but you are surrounded by people who would love to see nothing more than to wait a little bit longer and baptize you tonight, as Acts 2:38 says. For many of us tonight, though, I think we have made that decision. And life might be beating you down. You might be exhausted. Again, though, one of my favorite things about Central is how loving this family is. And there are those up here who would love to pray for you, that would love to put their hand on you and help you get through anything hard. Whatever your need is, would you please come together as we stand and sing?